teams and your leaders.
Here.
you to turn if you want to Psalm chapter 19. We're down to Psalm chapter 19. This morning, I want to talk to you about the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. We live in a time when the Word of God, unfortunately, is one of hard times in many churches. The Word of God has taken a back seat to entertain people so that there is barely enough time for a sermonette for preaching messages. The result is that fewer and fewer Christians really understand the Bible, understand how to read the Bible, and understand the power of the Word of God. Until the last century, historically speaking, the church always understood that its role was to teach the Word of God expositionally. But in the last century, that was abandoned so that pulpits are filled with expositions on the newspaper, on current issues, and pop culture. How's that? The Word of God is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. So this morning, I want us to look at Psalm chapter 19, because in Psalm chapter 19, we have for us what may be the single greatest statement in the Word of God on the power of Scripture. This is a psalm about God's revelation. Verses 1-6 are about God's revelation as it is seen in nature, how God has revealed himself to nature. Then in verse 7, we move from natural revelation to God's special revelation. And the passage refers to Scripture. By natural revelation, we can know that God exists. But you cannot know the gospel. You cannot know what is required of you, and you cannot know how God works. That is discovered through the Bible. And this passage gives us a very powerful, incredible truth on the power of Scripture. There are 6 statements on the Word of God, beginning with verse 7. They are all centered in 7, 8, and 9. Each statement gives for us a title. Each statement gives for us a characteristic. And each statement gives for us a benefit. As we look at it this morning, I want us to look at really those words we can. We're going to look first of all at the work of the Word and look at those 6 statements that we have time. We'll move on to the work of the Word and 5 statements about the work of God. First of all, the work of the Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, providing a soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true, and righteous all together. The first statement, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Scripture identifies, or this psalm identifies, the Word of God as law, or Torah. That's the most common term used to describe the Word of God. It is law, therefore it is authoritative. Scripture is God's teaching command. It's not optional, it is divine instruction. This is how life is lived in the kingdom. And notice, the law of the Lord is perfect. We would understand perfect as something being the way it ought to be, being complete. And the Hebrew in the Old Testament is many-sided, it's all-sided. In other words, the Word of God completely covers all aspects of something. It can give you their laws, it can give you their philosophies, says, reviving the soul. Soul is nephesh. It can mean person. It can mean self, heart, soul, spirit, man. But it always refers to the inner person. Scripture, therefore, is so powerful that it can revive the inner person. The word revive can mean restore. It can mean renew the both of limited life. That is, it can transform. Scripture, the word of God, is so powerful, it can transform a person's inner being. It can totally change them. Scripture is powerful because it brings about the conversion, the restoration of the inner person. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where we are transformed through the living and the enduring word of God. And comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you preach the word, you are preaching something that can transform the heart of the people who hear it. Scripture is powerful. Second, would you notice in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. This is God's own testimony about who he is, about what he requires, and notice it's sure. It's trustworthy. In a world of things you can't be sure of, the Word of God is something you can build your life on. The Word of God is something you can be confident about. My understanding of God is limited to my own experience. I'm not going to understand or how to misinterpret that, but this is trustworthy. And notice with you, it makes wise the simple. Hebrew is very here, the word for simple is someone who lacks understanding, somebody who lacks discretion, somebody who lacks maturity, somebody who lacks wisdom. Another word would be a fool, but this is a person who is ignorant, who doesn't know what they don't know. And the actual root word is kind of an open door. In other words, to them, to the Hebrew, a simple-minded person is a person who has the door of their mind open. So that anything can come in and anything would go on. If you said to a rabbi, I'm an open-minded person, it can't close it. You have a door on your house, for example, so that you can keep things from coming in and you can determine what's going to come in your house. You might have more people to further assist you in making that decision. The imagery that you use there, the simple person is undiscerning. They let absolutely anything come into their mind. They let anything come into their heart. They pride themselves on being open-minded and consequently, their life is filled with poor decisions. But when a person knows the Word of God, what it does is it makes wise the simple. It gives you wisdom. It makes you wise. It makes you skilled in all that it was amplified, meaning an explanation. So the word is a path. We have these principles from God, and one of the results is rejoicing the hearts. In other words, when you know these things and you live these things, you will experience a divine joy. You see that if you are depressed, if you are fearful, if you are anxious, if you are doubting, if you are joyless, if you are unhappy, the answer to all of that is to get on the path and walk in obedience to the revealed word of God. And the benefit is that your heart will rejoice. Why would I read the word of God? Why should you study the word of God? Why should you preach the word of God? Because it will transform your life. It will give you the eternal. It will give joy to your heart. Psalmist says this in Psalm 119 and verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. The word of God brings joy. The fourth statement I want you to notice, the commandments of the Lord is pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Scripture can be viewed as therefore, it can be viewed as the testimony as the principle, it is also the commandment. In other words, the Bible is not about voice of the suggestion, but it is the divine mandate of heaven. This is non-optional. It's a command. This is not God saying, I think it would be a good idea if you tried these things or considered these things. This is God saying, do these things and you will be blessed for all time and eternity. Don't do these things and you will be damned forever. The word of God is authority. It is absolute. These are commands. Notice enlightening the eyes. That means making something easy to see. The idea is that Scripture takes the things that are hard to understand and makes them easy to understand. In the light of all the darkness, it makes the things you can't understand understandable. For example, the mysteries of life. Where do we come from? Why are we here? Why is life so painful? What's most important in life? The Bible is clear on those things, and it sorts those things out so that we can understand why there is trouble, why there is death, why what happens when a child dies. The Bible explains those things, and when we study the Word of God, we're seeing everything. It opens our eyes, it enlightens our understanding. This statement, verse 1, the fear of the Lord is clear. Fear of the Lord. What that means is the Bible is a manual for worship. It's the source of all of the information we need to accurately and wonderfully worship the Lord. Proverbs 31 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This book tells us how to worship God. Daniel, and notice with you, says the fear of the Lord is clean. It's pure. That means it's without error, it's without corruption, it's without evil. This book is absolutely pristine. It is void of anything impure. The psalmist goes on and says, enduring forever. It will last forever. What that means is it doesn't need to be evident, it will never be outdated, antiquated, irrelevant, or inadequate. It will never need to be edited, or refined, or updated. It will never pass away. Heaven and earth may pass away, but this word will stand eternally. That is why you must give yourself to the study of the word of God. The rules of the Lord are true. Rules. This introduces out to us the concept of judicial criminology. This is the divine verdict. The judge of the earth has rendered his verdict and he has put it in the Bible. So you can look at the Bible this way. It's authoritative. It's testimony. It's principles. It's commands. It's a manual on worship. It's the adjudications of the judge of the whole earth. This is the verdict from the heavenly bench, the one chief justice. And it's absolutely in their place for truth because they did not look to the right places. They thought that truth does not exist. But the Word of God is true. Totally true. That means everything that it says about God is true. Everything it says about men is true. Everything it says about heaven is true. Everything it says about hell is true. Everything it says about the past, everything it says about the present, everything it says about the future, all of it is true. What's the result? It is all together, righteous altogether. What that phrase means, it produces comprehensive righteousness. And if the Bible is true, and you bring the Bible into your life, at whatever point you bring it in, it's right. It will give you a right understanding of anything. It's comprehensively right about everything. That's why I preach the Bible, because I'm not right, but the Bible is. It is true. It is right. And all of that having been said, if the Bible, if that is the work of Scripture, then how valuable is that to us? And how could we ever go a day without reading it? If the Word of God is powerful enough to transform my thinking, if the Word of God is powerful enough to enlighten my eyes, if the Word of God has this kind of power, what is that worth to you and me? No. The Lord is priceless. Lord, they desire our money and gold, even much fine gold. Having a Bible you read and understand is more valuable than all the gold in the world. Having a Bible you read and understand is more valuable than all the gold in the world. See, having a Bible that you read and understand is more valuable than having all of the gold in the world. It is supremely valuable. Notice as well, the Word is our pleasure. It's sweeter than honey. And just because of honeycomb,
blessed, blessed, blessed.
innocent from hidden faults. Keep out your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, innocent of great transgression. When you live in peace this way, how can I know the sins lurking in my heart? That reminds me of Jeremiah, where his heart is desperately wicked and deceitful of all things. Who can know it? I cannot even know our own heart, but the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts right down, dividing the soul and the spirit between the marrow. How can I know the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Let them control me. When you're saying this, Lord, on my own, I can't discern all my sin, all my secret faults, and the depth of my wickedness. So, God, would you please help me to do that? He goes on to say, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. And remember the name of these words. I'm going to forget. Don't let them pass the boundaries. Don't let them break the boundaries. Don't let them get into sin and become a rebel against God and His purposes in my life. How do I prevent that? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock